Thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We're always so encouraged to see what God is doing through this ministry to touch lives around the world through what he's doing right here in Longwood, Florida. If you have any stories that you would like to share, email us at stories@graceorlando.com. And if you would like to help support this ministry, you can give online and help bring messages just like this one to you every single week.
What God is, he always has been and always will be. What God is, he fully is or wholly is. God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. And the implications of that are far-reaching for you and for me and for everyone else in the world. He loves everyone in the world. It wasn't his desire that any should perish. So he sent his son. His son came into the world because God loves the world. So God loves everyone. If you don't receive God's love, if you think there's a reason you shouldn't or you don't qualify for it, it will inhibit your life, inhibit your joy, inhibit your freedom, inhibit your destiny. It's very important you receive the love of God. God sees you, and he loves who he sees. Last Sunday, we started the series on the topic of, or the statement of, God sees you and he loves who he sees. And just a reminder that in capsule, what that really says is this. First of all, God loves you. I mean, that's kind of not up for debate here, I don't think. Secondly, when God sees you, and he does, obviously, when God looks at you, he sees you. He doesn't see Jesus in you, even though Christ is in you. He doesn't see you in Christ, even though you are in Christ, and we're in the Father. That's all, we're a part of each other. We're in union with the Trinity, really. But when God sees you, he doesn't see these things in you. He doesn't see you through a veil or a filter of Jesus' blood. That's what a lot of people think. They think that the blood of Christ covers my sins, therefore God can look at me through the filter of Jesus' blood, and he's okay with me. But if he ever looked around that, if he ever sidestepped that, and he really saw me, I'd be history. They believe that God has to trick himself somehow or other into loving me and accepting me and coming into union with me. So he's always got this filter of Jesus' blood between you and me. Between he and you. That's a concept, a religious concept. It's a mixture concept. The truth is, there is no veil or filter between you and God. You're a new creation in Christ. That's why you had to become a new creation, so God could come into union with you. He can't come into union with sin, so he had to fix the sin situation. So he took your sins away from you, and the blood of Christ, from a new covenant perspective, cleanses you of sin. It doesn't cover your sin. That's an Old Testament or Old Covenant concept, the covering. That's why they had to be, the sacrifices had to be given over and over, day by day, year by year, over and over again, because they could never take away sin. Jesus' blood took away sin. Cleansed you of your sin, and the result of that, you became a new creation where all old things passed away and everything became new. It is a miracle, a creative miracle of God that is equal to the creation of the universe itself, the new creation. So God restored his image in us. And that's what God sees when he sees you. He sees you cleansed. He sees you holy. He sees you spotless as he is spotless. He sees you as in right standing with him as Jesus is with him, or he is with himself, actually. So when God sees you, he sees you. And he loves who he sees. That was the essence of what we talked about last week. Now today, I want to do something different from that and show you the roots of why it is that people see that concept of God looking through the blood of Jesus, kind of fooling himself, sort of playing a trick on himself, so to speak, and where that comes from. So let's talk about the issue of love and justice. You do know that most people believe that God's love, just preached over and over again, has to always be balanced by God's justice or his wrath. If you don't include his justice in his wrath in the equation of his love, you have an imbalanced gospel. That's what they say. Now, that makes sense to a normal human mind, and yet it doesn't make any sense to a biblical mind or to the mind of God. It just doesn't, and you'll see that as we go through, I think. So let's talk about love and justice for a moment. First of all, let me read you a verse of scripture from Psalm 85:10, a verse that's intriguing. It says this: loving kindness, from the New American Standard, says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, another translation of that last portion of that verse is, mercy and justice have kissed each other. It doesn't matter to me which way you translate it. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and justice have kissed each other. Meaning that in God, the issue of justice and love is no conflict to him at all. That these two things have come together in his heart and in his thinking. Well, they've always been together in him. Jesus demonstrated the fact that God's mercy and his justice kissed each other, came into union, so to speak. So let's first of all talk about God as love. I don't have to spend a lot of time on that, I don't think. But let's read 1 John 4, where that statement is made in the scripture. 1 John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right, look up here a second. That is the only place in Scripture that you'll ever find that something is God or God is something. God is love. Let's read the rest of it. By this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Meaning, that's the demonstration of his love, the expression of his love, and the measure of his love, that he would send his only Son. That's how big it is. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Very important concept here. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us, independent of us, of what we have done or haven't done, will do, ever do, or could ever think of doing. God loved us. Not dependent upon us, he loved us. He did it. I didn't do it, he did it. Okay? I didn't love him, he loved me. And I promise you, I don't love him to the same degree right now that he loves me. As much as I believe I love God, he loves me more. And he loved me first. Okay, it's important. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, and on, chapter on love. But it states, God is love. Now listen, love isn't just an aspect of God's character. It's not just one of his attributes. It is his fundamental essence. You have to see that. Everything about him and your thoughts about him must be filtered through the fact that he is love. It's not one of his attributes. It's the essence of his nature. Love isn't a facet of God that's equal to the other characteristics of God at all, or his attributes at all. It isn't just a facet or an attribute of God. That's who he is. It's the essence of who he is. For example, God, you'd agree with this, God is powerful, wouldn't you? God is powerful. But you'll never find Scripture saying God is power. He is powerful beyond description, but Scripture doesn't describe God as being power. It doesn't say God is power. All of you would agree that God is holy, wouldn't you? Yes. You'll never find this description of God in Scripture, though, that God is holiness. He's holy, but he's not holiness. He's powerful, but he's not power. And something else, God is just. You agree with that? God is just, but he is not justice. You'll never find that description of God, that God is justice. He's just, but he's not justice. So love isn't one of his attributes, it's who he is. Now again, many people believe that God is loving, but his love must be counterbalanced somehow or other with his wrath, or the teaching about his wrath, or an understanding of his wrath, or his justice. It has to be all balanced out. But the truth is, if love is counterbalanced with something that seems to go against love or to contradict love, then you cannot say legitimately that God is love. God is love. He's love. You could say God is loving and counterbalance that with his wrath, but you can't say he is love and counterbalance it. He's loving, but he's not love personified, if you're going to put another one of his attributes on an equal basis with his love. God is love. He's just, but he's not justice. He's love. Now remember that. Everything in all your thoughts of God, your relationship with God, yourself, whatever spiritual thought you have, comes through the understanding that God is described in Scripture as being love. He always has been. He always will be. That is who he is. He is love personified. Our Heavenly Father, our God, the creator of the universe, created everything from the basis of love. Everything he does is from that motivation. His love. Everything comes from his love. All right, let's talk about justice for a moment. Justice. Our understanding of justice, in the Western world at least, comes from our legal systems. I don't have time to go into the foundation of our legal system, and I don't disagree with our legal system. I think it's a great one. I do. Doesn't mean it doesn't have some flaws, but it's a great legal system. Our legal system focuses on retribution, focuses on punishment. Hopefully, in our jurisprudence, that the punishment always fits the what? The crime. Doesn't always, because there's flaws there, human flaws. But hopefully, the punishment always fits the crime. When someone does wrong, when they've done something bad or wrong, punishment is called for to make things right. You appear before a judge or a group of your peers, and justice is served, a conclusion is come to, punishment is meted out. You pay for your offense, and once you pay for your offense, then you've paid your, quote, debt to society. Not a bad legal system at all. I'm just saying that if you're going to fit that type or understanding of justice and correlate that with the way God is and the way God operates, you're going to come to a conclusion. And your conclusion is going to be this, that God primarily is a divine judge meting out justice. That's what he is. And if you fit him into that template, you're going to see him that way, and you're going to make assumptions based upon that, that the most important thing to God, the most important thing to God is that everything turn out fair or fairly. That's if you get caught. Most of us don't like getting caught. But when we do want the justice to be fair. Or we hope for mercy, but fairness at best. We really, really know that God being a courtroom judge over the universe, at best, because he is God, at least, every judgment he makes is going to be fair. It has to be fair. They deserve what they get. I deserved what I got or I want to get more than I deserve in some cases. Now, he wants to show love. God always, being loving, always wants to show love, but there are circumstances and situations in which his hands are tied because of his justice, and he can't show love because of his justice. It has to be satisfied. His justice has to be satisfied. Now that's a mixture, really, understanding of divine justice. Now, is there another way to look at this subject of divine justice, of justice? God is love, but he's also just. Is there another way to look at this? I believe there is. And that would be looking at the terms of retribution versus restoration. Retribution versus restoration. Under restoration, it's a view of justice that has its roots in grace and in the heart of God to love. Not retribution, but restoration. That God's heart is to heal, God's heart is to restore not only the offended one, but the offender. Not only the one who is offended, but the offender. That both of them, in the heart of God, comes to a place of restoration and where all things are made right. Right. For either one. Okay? That's kind of the concept of grace-based justice. Restoration instead of retribution. Everything is made right for everyone. I call it redemptive justice. Seeing justice in this way, it's redemptive justice. It's God's heart to redeem every person and every situation. It's not his heart that any should perish. That doesn't come from love. It's not his heart desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about him and his ways. It's his heart to restore. It's not his heart to punish. It's not his heart to pour out his wrath. It's not his heart to judge. Redemptive justice. Now listen. Think about this a minute. Jesus didn't come here to point out the fact that we had made a mess of things. Did he? Is that why he came? He came just to point out the fact that we had made a big mess of everything, that we had created a problem. Jesus didn't come to show us or point out the fact that we had created a problem. What did he come to do? He didn't come to show us that we were wrong. What did he come to do? He didn't come to show us that we had created a problem. He came to do what with the problem? To fix it. He didn't come to show us that we'd created a problem. He came to fix the problem. Well, did, when he came to fix the problem, did he fix the problem?
Yes.
All of it?
Yes.
You see that restorative action of God's justice. He doesn't come to point out the problem. He comes to fix the problem. He came to restore. He's into restoration and not rejection. It's not his heart to reject. It's his heart to restore. That's his justice. That's divine justice. It flies in the face of our understanding of justice, and yet I think it has its roots solidly in the Word. Let me read a few scriptures here. John chapter 12, verse 47 through 50. And I'm going to read this from the Message version because it flows better. Listen to this. If anyone hears what I'm saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. But you need to know that whoever puts me off, refusing to take in what I'm saying, is willfully choosing rejection. The Word made flesh that I've spoken and that I am, that Word and no other Word is the last Word. Now what is he saying here? I didn't come to reject, and I haven't rejected. Now, if you don't receive my acceptance, then you willfully choose rejection, and you live in rejection all your life until you receive the standing fact that I haven't rejected you. You can live as long as you desire in rejection, and yet the truth is that there is a divine acceptance of you that came from Him and had nothing to do with you. The only way to deal with it is to receive it or reject it. That's God's justice. Does that make sense to you? You can choose rejection, but divine love has accepted you. You've been reconciled to God. This is God's justice in action. He's done everything to reconcile you to God, removed every barrier between you and God, taken your sins away, removed them as far as the east is from the west, all those kinds of things. He took away the sins of the world, took them all upon Himself, dealt with the sin problem, and saying, I love you, I receive you, I've not rejected you, I'll never reject you, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. All of these promises and commitments He's made to you. You can choose to reject all of that, or you can choose to receive it. But you cannot choose to make Him reject you. It has nothing to do with you. God's justice. He acted in Jesus. He acted on His goodness, not your badness. Your badness didn't motivate Him. His goodness motivated Him. It's really all about Him. You get that? Now, you've heard me say this before. Listen to me. Listen. We've got to understand this justice thing. Listen. It's about Him and the way He does things. It's His economy, His mind, His heart, His way, and all His ways and His mind and His heart is a heart and a motivation of love. Ours isn't always. His is. Always love, always redemptive, always restorative. For the good, the bad, and the ugly. For the offender and the offended. For everyone, His heart is to restore. It's about Him and what He's done. It's not about us and what we do. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He loved us. He loved us then. He loves us now. He's loved us forever. It's about Him. See, listen, my security in Him is not based upon the quality of my commitment to Him at all. It's based upon my security in God. It's not based upon the quality of my commitment to Him. It's based upon the quality of His commitment to me. And He is all in. He did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. So God's all in the love deal. He's all in. He's given everything He has. He's all in. His commitment to me is what provides my security, not my commitment to Him. It's about Him. It's not about me. I could say also that in my relationship or my intimacy with God, it's not based upon the genuineness or the amount of my love for Him, the quantity of my love for Him, or the quality of my love for Him. My intimacy with God, my relationship with God is not based upon my love for God. It's all based upon His love for me. It's about Him. It's about what He does, He did, He's doing. I respond. And I do love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. That flies in the face of a modern understanding of justice. Do you want God to be utterly fair? Do you? I think we got a whole lot better deal than utter fairness, don't you? Yes. Let me read you a quote. This is I love this quote. Listen. God need not say, I just can't get over my children's sin. I am so incensed with them. They are repulsive to me and trigger my wrath and need for vengeance. My hand is armed for their destruction. Somebody must pay me, and it has to be with punishment, with blood. But what if, alternatively, we imagine him saying, I just can't get over my children. I'm so in love, I need to save them, even if it kills me. And it did. That's God's justice. That's grace-based, love-based justice. In God's mind, that makes absolute and utter sense from a heart and a basis of love. I've got to save them. I love them so much, I've got to save them, even if it kills me. Let me read you a few verses. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Listen to what this says. Talking about justice again. Love-based justice or divine justice. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long or wait for him. All right, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions based on that verse. First of all, what does God want to do? Let's read this. What does God want to do from this verse? Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. So he wants to be gracious to you, and he wants to have compassion on you. That's what God wants to do. Do you agree with that? He wants to be gracious to you. He desires to have compassion on you. That's what God wants to do based upon this verse. Why? Why does he want to be gracious to me? And why does he want to have compassion? Why? Because he's a God of justice. For the Lord is a God of justice. You see that? God is a God of justice in his understanding of justice. Therefore, he desires to be gracious to you and have compassion on you. His heart is to restore. Restorative justice, redemptive justice. Not retributive justice or punishment-based justice. There's justice. There is the justice of love, not anger. All right, let's talk about this grace-based justice for a second. A few verses, and listen to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Then has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. This is how we treat one another. This is love, justice, or grace, justice in action here. Then as the Lord's host said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Dispense justice. How do you dispense justice? Well, we punish one another, right? What does it say? Dispense true justice. Practice kindness and compassion with his brother. Each with his brother. Practice kindness and compassion. That's loving justice. That's divine justice. Show mercy and compassion. All right. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So in these verses you see, show mercy and compassion, defend, help, rescue. That's divine justice. Compassion, mercy, help, defend, restore. That's divine justice. Now let me read to you Matthew 12, 18 through 21, again from the Message translation. He will decree justice to the nation, but he won't yell, won't raise his voice. There'll be no commotion. Remember, he'll decree justice to the nations, won't yell, won't raise his voice. There'll be no commotion in the streets. He won't walk over anyone's feelings, won't push you into a corner. Before you know it, his justice will triumph. The mere sound of his name will signal hope, even among far-off unbelievers. That's his justice. See, God, listen, look at me, not up there. Look here. God is just to have forgiven us of our sins. God is just to not punish us for our sins, but to forgive us of our sins. God is just to have forgiven our sins because Jesus righted the wrong done by Adam. Just. God was just in the forgiveness of our sins. Religion will tell you God would be just to punish you for your sins, and that he punished Jesus because of your sins. But God didn't punish Jesus. Sin punished Jesus. God didn't. God's justice is restorative. His justice has its roots in love. He righted the wrong done by Adam. God was just in forgiving our sins. It takes a little while for the concept that you have in your mind of justice to shift to understand how God sees justice. He wants to restore. He wants to make right, make it right for everyone, not just those who have been offended. He wants to make it right for the offender. He wants everyone to be made right and to be made whole, to come back into order, his order. That's his justice. Okay, I'm through. Just one other little point. Grace and grace-based justice isn't fair. It isn't fair. Grace just isn't fair. Not according to our standards of fairness. It just isn't. According to God's standards of fairness, it is. From his understanding, it is. And yet for us, it isn't. Grace isn't fair. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said that the truth of grace was a stumbling block to the religious mindset. A stumbling block. That word translated stumbling block in the New American Standard comes from the Greek word skandalon, from which we get the English word scandalous. Love-based justice, grace, has its roots in grace, is scandalous to a mindset that says there's always payback for what you do. The crime, the punishment must fit the crime. I'm not saying that's not a good legal system in the natural. I'm saying it does not translate into the spiritual as far as God is concerned. Grace isn't fair. As a matter of fact, if it's not scandalous almost in your thinking, you're not getting it. If it doesn't seem like it's too good to be true or that there's something wrong with this. Now, somebody preaching that God is love, God is love, God is love, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, without any fine print in it, without the bringing in the nature of his wrath or his justice or balancing it out with the grace and justice and all of that. If that's not somewhat scandalous to you, then you're not getting it because it feels that way. His love is so wonderful and so powerful, and so much a part of who he is, that when you begin seeing it, it seems too good to be true. Now listen. God sees you, and he loves who he sees. And that's true justice from our loving Abba Father. God isn't a divine judge in a courtroom. God is our Father who loves us beyond imagining and desires for everyone to be restored. Stand up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you are love. I thank you that we are too now. Thank you for your great kindness and mercy and generosity. Thank you that what you did isn't fair, not to us. Thank you that it isn't. Lord, there's not a one of us in this room or anywhere on the planet that could have stood fairness. We needed love. We needed grace. We needed kindness. We needed mercy. We needed restoration. We needed redemption. And we still do. Thank you that when you look at us, you see us. And you love us. Because all barriers between us and you, every barrier, everything that hindered our union with you has been removed. And you took the initiative to come into union with us. Thank you for the security that gives us, for the hope that gives us, for the kind of unabashed joy it brings into our heart, and for the security that we feel in your love. That you will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor change your mind about us. Your mind is made up. Thank you for your commitment to save us, even though it cost you your life. We love you, Lord. We thank you and bless you, glorify you, extol you. We want you to know how proud we are of you, Lord. How proud we are to know you. How proud we are to be associated with a God like you. You are great, O God, and greatly to be praised. Blessed be your name, O Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be praised in all the earth.